Our verse today is Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 10. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
I'm wondering what videos you get sent on social media. You know, like TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, whatever you watch, they'll send you more of. So if you watch a video about how to bake vegan muffins, you're going to get a whole lot of vegan baking videos, right? If you, like me, love to watch those videos of that guy who mows and cleans up those nasty overgrown yards, right? So satisfying. Then you're going to get more of those. In addition to those videos about the guy cleaning up the nasty yards, I get a lot of dog videos sent my way. Probably because every other post on my social media is about our dog, Addie. They have realized that if they send me a video about dogs, I'm going to watch it. Isn't she so cute? Cutest little girl. Okay. So this past week, I watched a video of a guy whose family wanted a puppy. And they had all the conversations about, now if we get a dog, here's the expectations. This is what's going to happen. You have to help. You have to do all the things. You've got to take the dog out. Take it for walks. But of course, what actually happened was he ended up doing everything. And it had me thinking about kind of the difference in our expectations versus reality, right? So our expectations when we got our dog Addie was the sweet cuddles, the happy little yips when we're playing with her inside, delightful games of catch in the backyard. But what actually happened when we brought home our dog was more like having a newborn at home, right? Interrupted sleep as the dog wakes up all night to go outside still. Messes to clean up as the dog's getting potty trained. Property destruction as the dog assumes everything is there for her to chew on. We imagine one thing, but what happens does not meet our expectation. Sometimes what we hope for and what we experience are worlds apart. I wonder if you, like me, have ever found yourself saying, I don't think it's supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be this way. Well, today, our journey through the Bible takes us to one such period of time in the life of God's people, a point when God's people found themselves crying out, it's not supposed to be this way. If this is your first time here at Harbor, as Kate mentioned earlier, here at Harbor in the year 2026, we are on a journey all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're reading the Bible together, as Kate mentioned, through that the reading plan, and each Sunday the sermons will be focused on something that we've been reading that week. If you want to join us as we read through the Bible, I think we have a QR code even that you can just scan right now. You don't have to wait till you're in the bathroom. Today is, as Kate said, day 18 of the plan. And listen, if you miss a day, if you fall behind, just start up again. So today's day 18. If you haven't started yet, that's okay. Go to day 18 and start there. Last Sunday, we left Abraham, and God had promised to bless all people on earth through him, through his family. And after that, God gifted Abraham and Sarah with the gift of a son, Isaac. And then the rest of our readings this past week, we've read the story of Abraham's descendants, from his son Isaac to Isaac's son Jacob. And we finally landed on the story of Jacob's 12 sons who end up living in Egypt, with one of the 12 sons, Joseph, second in command to Pharaoh over all Egypt. So the book of Exodus picks up where that story leaves off, with Jacob's descendants flourishing in Egypt. Just as God had promised, they had grown into a great nation. So far, promise seems to be on track. God will make Abraham into a great nation, and all people on earth will be blessed through them. Joseph, who is Abraham's great-grandson, appeared to be fulfilling the promise to bless all nations, because there was this terrible famine, and Joseph was given wisdom to interpret a dream that helped Egypt prepare for the famine so that they had food on hand, not just for themselves, but they ended up able to sell food to people all over the world so that people didn't starve during this terrible famine. So people everywhere are being blessed, the family's expanding, everything looks like it's going according to plan. And then in Exodus 1:8, enter the new Pharaoh. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." This new Egyptian king came along who, instead of gratitude for what this population of this immigrant family brought to the country, he stoked fear about them. He baselessly claimed that they were a threat to the Egyptians. There's no evidence that the people of Israel are any danger to Egypt. This paranoid ruler just decides they're a problem. They have to be dealt with. They must be stopped. And so this paranoid ruler incites the rest of Egypt to enslave the descendants of Jacob. So now, instead of the promised prosperity and blessing, the Israelites face hardship, domination, oppression. The Pharaoh forces harder and harder labor on the Israelites. In his paranoia, he eventually schemes that they should kill any male baby born to an Israelite woman. In Pharaoh, we see a precursor to the evil King Herod, who will also scheme to kill infants in his anxious paranoia. Ancient narratives like the one in Exodus, these stories, they often use repetition to get a point across. And in Exodus 1, there's some key phrases that get repeated. Phrases like harsh labor, forced labor. Phrases like the Egyptians ruthlessly worked the people. The narrator's trying to help us get just a small grasp of the heavy burden on the people of Israel. They had done nothing wrong, and yet they became the target of a powerful king who just wanted more for himself, honestly, who believed and got other people to believe these lies he made up about how dangerous the Israelites were. If at any point the people of Israel recalled the promise that God had given to Abraham and then reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob, if at any point they thought about that promise, they must have found themselves saying, "This is not how it's supposed to be. And from this place of despair and struggle, we read in Exodus 2:23 that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. My journey group is reading through the Bible plan together, and we kind of have discussions about it as something occurs to us in the Bible app. And as we've been reading through Genesis, and especially the Psalms of each day, we have found ourselves also crying out, things are not how they are supposed to be. We too live in a time when vulnerable people are unfairly targeted by the powerful, where lies are propagated in order to cause fear and distrust. We live in a time where we look around and see people who are causing harm seem to flourish, and the vulnerable seem helpless against their schemes. Immigrants are living in fear. There are people who are sick that can't access help that they need. Anxiety, depression are skyrocketing, and everything inside of us is crying out, this is not how things are supposed to be. I have found myself crying out with David in his Psalms that we've been reading. Things like in Psalm 7, God, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Crying out with Psalm 10, arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Don't forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. I find myself crying out with Psalm 12, you, Lord, keep the needy safe and protect us from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. Can I get an amen? Is anybody else with me here? Arise, God. Things are not how they're supposed to be. And Harbor, that is why we need the biblical language of lament. The language of lament is important for the people of God. We need to know that it's okay to cry out in protest to God about the things that are not how they're supposed to be. I wonder if sometimes some of us might think we can't go to God with our anger or our grief or our sadness. I wonder if some of us think that we have to sort of compose ourselves before we pray. Harbor, God can handle your anger at the way things are. He can handle it. God can handle your deep grief and despair. Yes, he is holy, other God. He's holy, almighty God, and he is the God who comes near. God wants you to come to him with all of what's on your heart. You don't have to have your theology exactly right. You don't have to clean up your language before you talk to God about what is breaking your heart. Because chances are what's breaking your heart is breaking his heart too. Just like the Israelites did, the first thing I want us to see in our reading today is that when things are not how they are supposed to be, we can cry out to God. When things are not how they're supposed to be, we can cry out to God. And our reading in Exodus tells us why we can and why we should go to God when things aren't how they are supposed to be. Exodus 2:24 says that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In those two verses, there are four verbs that tell us about God's response to the Israelites' cry to him. Four verbs. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. The NIV translates that word knew as was concerned about, but it really is the verb knew. God knew. I want to talk about what each of these verbs mean because I want us to be convinced today that when we call out to God, when we pray, it matters. We are not just talking to the ceiling. We are speaking to the God of the universe who comes running when we call. So first, God heard. God heard. The word heard in the Bible doesn't just mean like take in sound. Like, oh, someone's talking to me. Here in the biblical usage of that verb, shema, means to be moved to action by what you've heard. And so in the Bible, when people are exhorted to hear God, the implication is that they will obey what God is saying for them to do. It is a verb about hearing that results in action. So God doesn't just take note of what we say when we cry out. God allows himself to be moved to action by the content of our prayers. God heard. Second, God remembered. Again, this is a word that needs more explanation beyond our obvious understanding of the word remember. When God remembers in the Bible, remember doesn't mean he'd forgotten. Okay, it doesn't remember. It doesn't mean that he's, you know, oh, right, I did make a promise to those people. Now I remember. In scripture, when God remembers, it means he's calling us to mind. He's dwelling on something. He's preoccupied by it. So God here is dwelling on the situation of the people of Israel. He's mulling it over. He can't get them off his mind. God remembered. Next, God saw. God looked on. That word too, it's not just about taking in visual stimulus. That verb, ra'ah, means to observe, to look at, to perceive, to study, to learn about, to give attention to. God saw. And finally, when the text says that God knew, or in the NIV translation, was concerned about. That verb, knew, know, it signifies an intimacy. Knowing another person because of a long relationship, lots of previous experience. God knows his people. God has been with them since long before any of them can even remember. God knows their fear, their pain, their exhaustion. God knows what keeps them up at night and what gets them out of bed in the morning. God knows their perspectives. He knows all about their trauma, and he knows their favorite food. God knows his people. Do you get me here? So when the Bible says that God, when his people cried out that God heard, remembered, saw, and knew, this text is intentionally stacking verbs that demonstrate the depth of God's care and concern for his people. The text is saying that God is listening to his people's prayers. He's ready to be moved to action. He hears not just the words they say, but the groans of their innermost being. He is preoccupied with his people. They are on his mind constantly. He's mulling over their situation. He's thinking about them. He's seeing them. He's studying their situation. He's looking at it from every possible angle, working out the best possible way to solve the problem. He is taking into account what he knows about them and what will serve his people best. He knows how his people best experience him, how they best hear from him, how they are best encouraged. He knows what it will take for them to trust his plan and leave the place they've lived for 400 years. Oh, and God knows the Egyptians. He knows what's motivating Pharaoh and his leaders. God knows what's causing the rest of the Egyptian people to believe lies, to participate in oppression. God knows what it's going to take for Pharaoh to finally relent to his will. I don't know if you've seen the movie Bruce Almighty. It's kind of an oldie at this point, right? Jim Carrey gets to play God for a bit. And one of the most kind of just interesting scenes to me is the one where he's trying to come up with a system to process everybody's prayers, right? And so first he has to figure out how to organize them all so that he can get to them. And my favorite attempt is when he tries to organize them by putting each prayer on a post-it note, right? And it like, yes, it like covers absolutely everything. Do you sometimes think that's what's happening when you pray? Do you sometimes think that God puts your prayer request in a queue with millions of others that he will respond to in 7 to 10 business days? These verses are telling us that that is not how God works. God is unlimited. God can somehow pay attention to everyone all at the same time. And not only does he register what you're praying, but he gives attention to it, thought, care, concern. He's getting ready to move. Harbor, when you pray, God hears. When you pray, God hears. He is listening. When we cry out about how things are not how they're supposed to be, the God who created mountains and stars and far-off galaxies is listening and paying attention and moved to effective action. When you pray, God hears. And that's what we read in Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 1 set up the change in situation for the people of Israel. Chapter 2 of Exodus introduces us to a character named Moses, who is saved from Pharaoh's mandate to destroy Hebrew babies by his daughter. I love that little, there's just a little bit of irony, right? From inside Pharaoh's household will come the one who will overthrow Pharaoh's evil empire. I love that. Moses grows up with sort of dual identities, right? He knows he's an Israelite, but he's also one of the elite of Egypt. And that interior struggle over who he is, his natural passion for justice, we see that all end up with him on the run after he murders an Egyptian who he sees harassing a Hebrew slave. He has to run away as Pharaoh wants to kill him again. So Moses runs away to Midian. He became a shepherd. He got married. He had kids. And it seems like that's just going to be life for Moses. From privilege in the palace to obscurity in the desert. Fun fact, by the way, the people of Midian, that land where Moses ended up, Midian is named after one of Abraham's sons. After Sarah died, Abraham got married again, and one of the sons from that marriage was Midian, okay? So Moses runs away in fear from Egypt and ends up with his long-lost cousins. I love how God works. Moses is running away in fear, and he ends up safe with family. I just think that's fun. So one day, Moses is out watching his sheep, and God invites Moses into the answer to Israelites' cries for help. From a bush that's on fire but not consumed, God must have known that Moses would have been really interested by that. Like, why a burning bush? I think he knew Moses too. He's like, Moses is going to have to investigate this. He knows something about Moses. So God speaks from this bush. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I also have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In verse 7, Moses is told what we already know. God's been listening. God's been making a plan. God's been paying attention. And now he is on the move with a plan to take his people from slavery to shalom, perfect peace, from harsh labor to overflowing blessing. God has heard. God is moving. God is coming down to deliver them. Again, just as we see in every story so far in the Bible, God comes close. God didn't just stay cozy up in heaven. The Bible says God came down. He appeared to Moses. He will guide the people through the desert in a pillar of cloud and fire. He will enter the tabernacle they will build as a cloud. When God sends rescue, he doesn't just tell someone else to go do it. He comes with. And over the next chapter and a half, if you keep reading, Moses is going to wrestle with his qualifications for this big job. But over and over again, God is going to tell Moses, I'm going to be with you. Go do it. God comes to the rescue. That's the big idea of today's passage, the big idea of this story in its place in the narrative of the entire Bible. When things aren't as they are supposed to be, we can trust that God will send a rescue. When things aren't as they're supposed to be, we can trust that God will send a rescue. Over and over in the Old Testament, we're going to see God's people in peril. It will seem that his plan to bless all people through his chosen people is going to be in danger of failure. Right? Abraham and Sarah, how could a barren old woman and man produce a great nation? How can people in slavery be a part of God's plan to restore creation? How can an exiled prince turned shepherd go toe to toe with one of the most powerful men in the world? But God had a plan to rescue the world. God had a plan to restore creation to the way it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden. God had a plan to repair the broken relationship between himself and humanity. And when God's people cried out that things were not how they were supposed to be, God heard. God cared. And God came down to stage a rescue operation. But I want to point out something really important here. God knew about his plan to rescue the people from slavery, yes? The narrator has told us that God has a plan to deliver his people from slavery, yes? Yes? Moses has now been told God has a plan to deliver his people from slavery, yes? Yes. You know who still doesn't know? Who doesn't know? Israelites. The Israelites. The people that are crying out to God for help still don't know. God knows. The narrator told us. God told Moses, but as far as the people of Israel know, they're still waiting to see if God even cares. As far as the people of Israel know, the paranoid and powerful Pharaoh will continue to make their lives harder and harder. As far as the people of Israel know, they will stay in slavery forever. As far as the people of Israel know, they are powerless to change their situation. As far as the people of Israel know, they have no hope of escaping Pharaoh's thumb, no hope of changing his policies, no hope of fighting back against the propaganda that has their Egyptian neighbors afraid of them. They don't see a rescue on the way. They don't know God is on the move. They don't see how their situation could ever change. But despite what they can see, beyond what they can imagine, God is on the way with a rescue. Harbor, there is a lot to lament in our world right now. There is much that seems hopeless. There is much that is way too big for us to solve. Many of us have a hard time right now imagining how things could get better. Maybe we've been praying, we've been hoping, but as far as we can see, nothing is changing. The world seems hopeless. The situation in our family or with our loved ones seems hopeless. But just because we can't see God at work doesn't mean he's not moving. Just because we don't see things changing doesn't mean that God is behind the scenes working out a rescue plan that will astound us. Just because we can't imagine how things could ever get better doesn't mean God is out of ideas. So, Harbor, keep praying. Keep lamenting. Keep crying out when things are not as they are supposed to be. God is listening. God cares. And God is on the way with a rescue. Let's pray. You are faithful. You are faithful, and all your promises are yes and amen. You keep your promises. And so we will keep believing. We will keep praying. We will keep trusting that you are at work. God, keep drawing us to you when we feel despair or grief or anger take over. Keep helping us find refuge in you, in your presence. And help us be ready so that when you call, we'll say with Moses, "Here I am. Here I am." In Jesus' name, amen.